To remember someone or something can take on a range of meanings. It can simply mean to bring to mind something from the past. But remembering could also mean to do something. It could mean to listen or to take notice of somebody, or even just to remember and not to overlook. And we attach value to what we remember. If I met you and then forgot your name, then you might assume that I don't think that you're important. But that might not be the case. It might be that my memory is not photographic. But we do attach value to how we remember things. And so one of my fears is that when I forget something, that I communicate that I don't value the other person. I think one of the things I'm hugely grateful for is that the God we worship has a perfect memory. God doesn't forget. And when God makes a promise, it doesn't matter whether it's 1 year, 100 years, or 4,000 years, God remembers. To give you a brief roadmap, my talk has two headings. The first is God will remember his people. This comes through from chapter 3:16 right through to 4:3. There's three promises. He promises to act with compassion, with justice, and with favour. The second heading is, therefore, the people are called to remember God, and that's in chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. In particular, God's people are called to remember God's law and to live ready for the day the Lord comes. Well, God will remember his people. Some 400 years before Jesus was born in Jerusalem, the world must have felt like it was spinning out of control. We know from Malachi that among the people of Judah in society, there was growing disrespect and contempt for God. The way that people worshipped God, the way that it was happening, was empty. There were people who didn't care less about portraying their marriage vows. And everywhere Malachi looked, there was greed, injustice, and materialism. And Adam looked particularly at this in that middle section of Malachi last week. Things were so bad that the general attitude by many could be found here stated in Malachi chapter 3, sort of two verses before our passage. It is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. So who were the successful in society? Well, those who got away with stealing from others or bullying others. We now call the arrogant blessed is where the things had gotten to. And the idea is, well, what gain is it to serve God came through. They can see no advantage to loving God and loving their neighbour. And anyone who does doesn't seem to get ahead in the world, which of course sounds a lot like our world too. We're told in verse 16, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other and the Lord listened and heard. Throughout the book of Malachi, we're presented with this prophetic dialogue between God and the arrogant people of Israel. But now in verse 16, there's a change or a shift in the book. God hears the concerns of another group of people, the remnant of Israel, who still respect God. And instead of a fiery dialogue between God and the arrogant-hearted, we're told that when God's people talked with each other, the Lord listened and heard. What follows from 3:17 to 4:3, as you look at that section, there's actually three instances of says the Lord Almighty. And this is God's response to what the people of God are saying, the faithful people are saying in 3:16, as if we were overhearing this discussion. In many ways, this is a fitting way to finish the book. After listening to God dealing with people who won't listen to him and sitting in judgment of God, we're now finishing with God speaking to people who respect and serve him. And in it, we have God's rebuttal of Israel's understanding that there's no gain to serving God. The only way to prosper is to break the rules, and you can just get away with it. God will remember his people. Second half of verse 16, a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. This scroll is much like an honour roll. In Esther 6, King Xerxes had a roll of honour. You might remember that in it, King Xerxes noticed that Mordecai had not been rewarded. So even though it was a long time after the event, the king made sure that Mordecai was rewarded. In the same way, this scroll of remembrance written in God's presence will ensure that those who fear God and honour his name will be remembered, honoured and rewarded at the right time. So what are God's three promises to remember his people? Well, in response to his people's question, God, will you spare us from what we deserve, is this. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So in these verses, we hear that God promises to act with compassion. God will compassionately spare those who serve him. To the idea that it's pointless to serve God, well, God is saying there's actually great gain. Even though God's faithful people might feel the weight of injustice and sin as a nation, God is reassuring those who respect God that there will be great gain for them. This foreshadows what will become clear in Jesus. Those who follow Jesus, God's Son, will be spared by their heavenly Father because of the work of Jesus, who was not spared. This verse 17, with its reference to his people being a treasured possession, points back to chapter 1, if you remember, and God's desire to choose Israel as his people out of all nations. And the way that he continued to return them to the land, even though other nations like Edom were not spared. God's love was undeserving. And God here promises to continue to act with compassion for the sake of the great big plan of God's to save all who seek refuge in him. The second promise is that God will remember his people by acting with justice. 4:1, surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble, and the day that's coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Well, I have to be frank here, it's a terrifying image. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. When fire gets hot enough, then everything is consumed. The promise here is that God will not let those who are arrogant-hearted towards him get away with it. Not one will be left. It is not a refining fire. On the final day, we can expect God's justice to work as a consuming fire. Whatever has been built up by the arrogant and the unjust, the extensive portfolio of properties, the wealth that's been accumulated, the big barns, the statues, the big business, the amazing research or qualifications, not any of it will last. This image communicates a God who cannot be bought or bullied or tricked. God's justice will be complete on the day of the Lord, and the arrogant will not get away with it. The third promise is that God will remember his people by acting with favour. Let me read verses 2 and 3. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. It's not that God's people are perfect, but because God in his grace and mercy will pour his favour on those who turn their hearts towards him and revere him. This promise counters the arrogant person's claim that only the wicked prosper. We have the image of God's people going out and frolicking like well-fed calves. I think that's a really fun image. I wonder if you've ever seen a well-fed calf frolicking before. I guess the picture in my mind is a picture of a healthy puppy that sort of bounces around with a lot of enthusiasm and joy. I can imagine that in the next life, that I'll be so happy that I'll just be bouncing around like a puppy. The other image is that of the Sun of Righteousness, which will rise with healing in its rays. Again, it's another generative image. Whereas the heat in the previous promise was fierce and consuming, the heat here is life-giving. Of course, when I think about the sun, I think of getting sunburn and needing to put on sunscreen and avoiding getting burnt. And it's good, still good to be cautious, but now recently there's a body of research which is showing how important it is to get enough sunlight in our day. Because sunlight increases our vitamin D. It produces serotonin. It's good for your immune system. And apparently some exposure in the morning helps us get better sleep at night. But the point I'm making is not really a scientific one. But the kind of sun, its light and warmth in God's promise, is one of healing and restoration. Even though God's people suffer at the hands of the arrogant and wicked now, there will be a day of great reversal. God will heal those who revere God's name and no longer let his people be trodden on by the wicked. It will be God's people, those who fear God, who will ultimately prosper. And again in verse 3, the heat that's applied to those who oppose God will ultimately be different to the heat for his own people. So we have three promises marked by, says the Lord Almighty, and to the unsaid question, God, will you spare us from what we deserve? God promises that the righteous will be compassionately spared. To the question, will you deal with the arrogant? God promises that the rebellious, the arrogant, and those who put themselves as judge over God will be dealt with completely. To the question, will we ever be restored? Will we ever be healed fully? Will we flourish? God promises that the righteous, the chosen, will be healed and will ultimately flourish. There will be an end to justice, end to injustice. The wicked will no longer tread on the righteous. And so we find in these promises that we also have God's rebuttal of the current society's understanding that there's no gain to following God, that there's the only way to prosper is to break the rules, and besides, why not break the rules if you can get away with it? God is promising that they won't. But these promises come with two calls by Malachi for God's people to remember God. And the first call is to remember God's law. In verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Mount Horeb, or Sinai, was where Moses received the law, where they renewed the covenant. So Malachi is calling his people to covenant faithfulness. In response to God's saving action, they're to love God by doing what he commands. If they're to claim to be God's people, then they need to act like they are. So for us today, though we're part of Jesus' new covenant, we're still called to love each other as a fulfillment of the law of Moses. And it reminds me of Romans chapter 13 from verse 8, where Paul writes, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. So that's the first call. And the second call is to be ready for the day the Lord comes. So Elijah is mentioned here as representative of the prophets. One day, a prophet like Elijah would come and prepare the way before the Lord. And we know that this prophet that Malachi foretold was identified as John the Baptist, who prepared people's hearts for Jesus. Verse 6, this prophet will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and hearts of the children to their parents, which is a great picture of a restoration of family, a picture of hearts and relationships being restored, that parents and children will no longer live lives that are just for themselves. This is what John the Baptist called people to, repentance, reconciliation, and peace with each other. And this is how we're to live as well, in preparation for the final day of the Lord, when Jesus returns to fulfill all that God has promised. The call to live ready for the day of the Lord is to keep our hearts soft towards God and to remember God's law to love each other and God, and to live in faith and knowledge and thankfulness for God's promises to be compassionate, to reward, and to restore his people. That all is found through following Jesus. I want to finish by briefly circling back to what I raised at the start. We, like people in Malachi's day, may feel that following God is futile or pointless. You might have days where you think, is this worthwhile? We may feel when we're maybe conducting business with others or dealing with others, we may feel that the arrogant in life are getting away with it, and that the only way to prosper is to ignore God. But I want to encourage you right now is that God will remember you. Our life is more than our possessions, our relationships, and successes. And while we strive for justice, in the end, we can trust in God's promise to finally deal with injustice and to deal with his people compassionately and to show his favour to us. We need to remember that in Jesus' return, God will finally complete the great reversal. So we must, as Christians, live in this hope, to inhabit this hope and future reality. Let me pray. Lord God, this is a heavy word, but we thank you for the promises that it contains. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives, that you will remember us who follow you. Help us to follow you. Help us to point our compass towards you, beyond ourselves, but towards you. And Lord, we thank you for your continuing care and love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.